that you can provide peace in the calm of the storm. And we look to you as Pastor Craig comes and opens the Word of God to us, pray that the Spirit of God might be our teacher and reveal the truths and the scriptures to us in a new and real way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mitch. Well, this morning's passage is a rather short one. And I have to admit to you that I was a little bit surprised with the direction that the Lord led me to expound on what we're going to be looking at this morning. I went into this, honestly, thinking that I knew what it was about. I went into it thinking that it was about Jesus' power over the wind and sea, and therefore his power to get us through any trial in life. And certainly that is true. But note that Jesus rebuked their lack of faith because they feared the storm and they woke him up to help, which tells me, really, it tells me that Jesus knew that they would have made it through the storm even without the miracle. Now, while I understand that everything Jesus did and does is for a God-glorifying purpose, while I understand that this miracle grew the disciples' faith, and it can grow our faith in who he is, because of his rebuke, their fear, and because of his rebuke of their fear and their lack of faith in God, I came to the conclusion, really, that they would have made it through the storm without the miracle. Not without Christ, but without the miracle. And our passage even tells us how. Our subject this morning is surviving storms. And I almost called this sermon the unnecessary miracle. But Jesus never does anything without purpose. You and I know that, okay? He has a purpose for everything. So don't take that further than I mean it, all right? The miracle certainly has a purpose, but I don't believe it was to get them through the storm. I don't think that's the reason for the miracle. When I was about 37 years old, that is when the Lord called me into ministry. That's when he called me to be a pastor. I had been a believer for almost 10 years at that point in time, and evidently still rather immature in my faith, because I believe that the Lord called me into ministry, and an opportunity came up for me to actually speak and candidate at a church that was, they were about to lose their pastor. He was going to move on to different things. And I went there and I spoke. And a few days later, I learned that the pastor who was leaving recommended the church don't call me to be their pastor. And as my pastor shared that news with me, it saddened me, okay? It saddened me. And in fact, I said to him, well, I'm praying for a miracle. I'm praying for a miracle. In other words, I am praying that God will miraculously override the advice of their pastor and that the church would call me anyway. And I remember my pastor at the time actually getting a little angry with me. And he said, don't pray for that. Don't pray for that. Just pray for God's will in this matter. Have faith that God already knows his plans for you. He already knows his path for you. Just pray that God would be in control and give you the absolute best outcome here. Well, they didn't call me, obviously. They didn't call me. And I remember, as a result, okay, gather my thoughts here for a minute. I'm still upset about it. No, just kidding. They didn't call me. And as a result, I did end up going to Bible college, which I had no education at that point in time. I went to Bible college. I did grow in my faith. And during my time there, God actually closed the doors on 14 other opportunities for me to pastor. And then finally, you got stuck with me. Well, I didn't expect that. I thought you'd be saying, what did those other 14 churches know that we didn't? My point is this. I requested a miracle because I lacked faith in God's plan for me and that church at the time. I requested a miracle, truthfully, because I was thinking of me and my plan. Okay? Well, I have to tell you now, I thank God for not doing a miracle then, because now I am here as God planned all along. And I am more grateful than you. You applauded, so I'm going to say this. I'm more grateful than you that I'm here. Okay? Well, our passage, the disciples of Jesus were expressing a lack of faith in God, which brought Jesus to do a miracle that was really unnecessary in getting them across the lake. It was unnecessary in getting them to where God wanted them, and that is why Jesus rebuked them. Yes, the miracle taught them. It teaches us a lesson about Jesus, but it didn't change God's plan or purpose. Well, here we are, you and I, 2022, July, the end of July. Here we are. And even for us, 2,000 years later, it is tempting for us to be selfish and request miracles, I think, sometimes that may be contrary to God's plan and purpose. Because, and if we're honest with ourselves, it actually expresses our lack of faith in Him. And so in our passage, we find really everything that we need to get through the storms of life. In fact, go ahead and put up the entire outline there, Noah. This is all four points of what we're going to be looking at this morning. And what I want you to notice is a miracle isn't listed there. All right. But they had everything they needed to get through the storms of life. This right here is all we need. Any trial that we come across, any tribulation, no matter how rough things may seem, this right here is all we need. What we find here is really how to faithfully survive the storms of life, even without a miracle. All right? Now, if God chooses to do a miracle in the midst of our storm, praise God. Praise God for that. But if He doesn't, praise God. Praise God for that. All right? Surviving storms is what we're going to look at. We're in Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25. Again, very short passage. But right here, we find the elements of surviving the storms of life, the first of which is fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. And we find it right in the beginning of verse 22. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples." And I'm going to stop right there. Fellowship. Fellowship is a friendly association through involvement in a common purpose. That's what fellowship is. It's a friendly association through involvement in a common purpose. And that is what the disciples had with Jesus. They've been with him some time now. They've been learning from him and about him. They've been following him and they've been involved in his purpose, well, for quite some time now. One of my favorite illustrative definitions of the word fellowship, and I actually got to give this definition up at middle school camp 2 weeks ago, but this is one of my favorite illustrative definitions of the word fellowship. You ready for this? Fellows in a ship. Fellows in a ship. Isn't that profound? They are together. They are going the same direction. They have the same destination or goal in mind, and that is literally what we find in our passage here this morning. And it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. Fellowship. And in regards to the storms of life, a fellowship with Christ is an element of survival. A fellowship with Christ, as the Bible defines it, speaks of us being in step with him. We have the same purpose that he has. We are doing what he wants us to do. We are saying what he wants us to say. It is us really being unified with Christ in purpose. Hebrews 13 tells us really, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we're also told to abide with him and abide in him. And that is really to continue to be in step with what he wants for us. That's fellowship. That's how we have fellowship with Christ. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we could even put there and walk in our ways rather than his. We lie and don't practice the truth. That's not fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we're told that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were called into that, and we can survive the storms of life by abiding in that, continuing in that. As we abide in that fellowship, as we're in step with him, as we have the same purposes, seek the same purposes, do what he wants us to do, say what he wants us to say, it is an element really that will enable us to survive those storms in life. The second element this morning is direction from Christ. Direction from Christ. The end of verse 22 says, and he, Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. You see, when we are given direction from Christ, the best thing about direction from Christ is that we can count on the fact that his direction will come to fruition. It will happen just as he wants it to happen. Years ago, I was on a deer hunt with my dad, and this was quite a few years ago, but he had a Volkswagen Bug that he had converted into an off-road vehicle. It was quite amazing, actually. It was an amazing vehicle. But we were on this deer hunt, and we're following this road, and this road turned into more of a trail, and it ended up leading us down this really steep and long embankment into a valley. And as we traveled through the valley, we realized then that the road now comes up on an equally steep. The only way out is one of these ways or the other. So there we were in the bottom of this valley. And as we evaluated the way we came in and the way we need to go out, we realized that we'll just keep following. It looks like the lesser of two evils there. But it was a rough road. It was steep. It was rocky. And quite frankly, I didn't know if we would make it or not. And, you know, I don't think my dad did either. However, there we were at the bottom of this valley getting ready to make our climb out. And my dad looked over at me and he said, "Hold on for dear life and I'll see you at the top." That was his words to me. And I thought to myself, of course you'll see me. I'm in the same vehicle with you. All right. And he gunned it, and it was a bumpy ride. It was a difficult ride. In fact, we both ended up with bruises. We got bounced around so bad. But somehow, even in the midst of that, I knew we'd make it. I knew I'd make it because he planned on making it, and I was in the car with him. Jesus says, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And so if he plans on making it, certainly everybody in the boat should also plan on making it. They could rest assured that they're going to make it too. Direction from Christ, really, it is an element of surviving the storms of life because Christ assures fruition. It's going to happen. If he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If he sets a goal, no, it will be accomplished. If he makes a promise, no, he's going to fulfill that promise. In Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Christ assures fruition. Secondly, Christ does the work. That's how we know it's going to happen. Christ does the work. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Thirdly, Christ never fails. He never fails. We sang about that. Christ never fails. In fact, in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1, verse 37, Mary learned from God that for with God nothing will be impossible. Doesn't matter how bad things seem from our perspective, nothing's impossible for God. And then not only does Christ assure fruition, not only does Christ do the work, not only does Christ never fail, but Christ is with us. He's with us. Matthew 28:20, he told his disciples, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," which means that includes you and I. And so if God gives us direction in our life, if we receive direction from Christ, we can count on the fact that no matter how bumpy the ride may be, we will make it to the other side. And I'll tell you that there have been times in life and in ministry where the ride has gotten bumpy. I mean, really, really bumpy. And I've been in positions where I had to choose to either do, in the midst of this bumpy ride, to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And the wrong thing at that point in time, in my eyes, seemed much easier, like a much better solution. But did the right thing anyway? Yeah, it was a bumpy ride, but now I'm through it. And God is honored because of it. And I'm better because of it. If God gives us direction in our life, count on the fact that no matter how bumpy the ride may be, we can make it to the other side in a God-honoring way. For the disciples, the ride did get bumpy. Verse 23 says, "But as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy." Now, thus far, the disciples, they were actually doing well here. They had fellowship with Christ. They had direction from Christ. Two elements of getting through the storm. But this now is where they failed. Okay, the next element that gets us through the storm, the next element that they failed at was faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Verse 24, "And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was calm." Now, Matthew and Mark, in their accounts of this story, tell us that Jesus said, "Peace be still." And the wind and waves immediately stopped. They didn't just die down over time. They ceased. They ceased. And to be fair, the disciples did go to Jesus for help. They believed that perhaps he could do something. In fact, in Matthew and Mark's record of this account, we find that they did ask him to save them. But the very next thing Jesus says in verse 25 is, "Where is your faith?" And that tells us that while they believed that Jesus could do something, they failed to trust that Jesus' presence and directive was enough. And we're going to learn in a few minutes that while they believed Jesus could do something, they did not think he would do what he did. Because they failed to trust in God, and certainly they failed to recognize that Jesus was him. We must simply trust in God's path for us, whatever it is. And it might be bumpy. Noah did. And he and his family went through the greatest tempest the world has ever known or will ever know. But he trusted God. Joseph was imprisoned for doing the right thing. Israel, they experienced the plagues. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Jeremiah was arrested for telling the truth. Stephen was stoned and killed for sharing the good news of Jesus. Paul was imprisoned numerous times for doing the same. And many of these are actually honored in Hebrews 11 for their faith, for simply trusting in God's path for them, no matter how bumpy the ride was. Jesus would be denied, mocked, arrested, beaten, executed on a cross for our sins because he trusted that his Father's will was best. And he even prayed in Matthew 26, if it's possible, take this task away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. For Jesus knew, he knew three things, really. He knew that God has the power to calm the storm if he so wills. In fact, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 91:3 says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Psalm 107:28 and 29, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm, it says, so that the waves are still. God does have the power to calm the storm if he so wills. And or another thing Jesus knew is God has the power to carry us through it. Psalm 91:15, I will be with him in trouble. Psalm 32:7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance in the midst of whatever he's going through. So God has the power to calm the storm. God has the power to carry us through it, and God has the power, thirdly, to choose the best way for us. Nevertheless, Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace, meaning we might have turmoil going on around us, but in the midst of that, because I'm trusting in you, I can have peace in that fact. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. And that means even bad things. Even those things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Faith in Christ is an element. It's an element of surviving the storms of life. And Jesus asks, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Are you trusting that God really does know best? Are we trusting that this trial that we are going through right now, as bumpy as it is, could serve a greater purpose than if God did a miracle and rescued us from it? The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 are witnesses to the fact that God knows best. Our passage here in Luke tells us that while they may have believed that Jesus could do something, they failed to trust that Jesus' presence and his direction was enough. And while they believed that Jesus could do something, they did not think he'd do what he did, because they failed to recognize that Jesus is indeed God, which now leads us to the last element from our passage that enables us to survive the storms of life. And I'm going to close with this. Here it is. Knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of Christ. The more we know about who he is, the more likely we are to trust him. Luke 8:25. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. You see, the more we know about who he is, the more likely we are to trust in him. Therefore, we need to grow in our knowledge of him. I believe that that is really why Jesus did what he did. They failed to trust in his presence and deliverance. They failed to trust that that was enough. So he spoke to the wind and the waves to better lead them to the conclusion that he is God come in human flesh. The more we know about who he is, the more likely we are to trust him. I think I read this story in a Reader's Digest magazine a long time ago, and I may not even be remembering all of the details perfectly, but I remember the point. I remember the point of the story. One contributor, he told the story of his first time on an airplane, a commercial airliner, okay? And he was very afraid. And as the gentleman seated next to him sensed that he was afraid, this fellow that he was sitting next to struck up a conversation with him. And in the course of the conversation, this fearful fellow learned that the man seated next to him was a very famous preacher of God's word. And I honestly can't remember who he said it was now, but it really doesn't matter. The point is, as soon as this frightened man knew that he was seated on a plane next to a preacher and a teacher of God's word, he was no longer afraid. Because he figured God would protect him, and therefore by default, I'm safe. Now the flaw in his logic is that preachers of God's word have some pretty bumpy rides sometimes too, and they are not exempt from plane crashes, okay? But to his credit, imagine being on a plane seated next to God or next to Jesus. Where would your confidence level be? Well, as a believer, you are seated next to him. In fact, it's even better than that. Colossians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" The more you know about who he is, the more you will trust in him. And I think that's why Paul prayed for believers. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. For he commands the wind and the waves, and they even obey him. God has the power to calm the storm if he so wills. But God also has the power to carry us through it, to allow us to go through that whatever it is we might be going through. And God has the power to choose which is best for us. And the better we know him, the more we will trust in him. As these disciples would invest more time with Christ, sitting under his teaching and watching him work, they would eventually come to the realization of who he is, and they would trust him with their lives and for their lives, as should we. Miracle or not, fellowship with Christ, direction from Christ, faith in Christ, and knowledge of Christ is how. That's how we will survive the storms of life. And this is all. This is all we need. It's enough to get us through them. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this this account, as brief of it as it is, it really does speak volumes to us concerning who you are and the fact that you are ultimately in control whether you do a miracle or not. Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith to know that you are enough. As long as we have fellowship with you, that is, we're in step with you, we're abiding with you, as long as we have direction from you, that you are the one that are guiding our steps, as long as we have faith in you and we're growing in our knowledge of you, Lord, that we have everything we need to get through whatever comes our way. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.